2 Peter chapter 3 for our message as we continue in this book that has a lot to talk about when it comes to holiness. And Peter certainly thought that was a great need among Christian people. 2 Peter chapter number 3, verse number 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. Our Father, we are so thankful tonight for the special message we've heard in the singing, the time that we've had to pray tonight, and now the opportunity to gather around the preaching of God's holy word. We pray that you meet with us tonight in a very special way, that you would give us some little nugget that would help us in our desire to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray tonight that you take me as your servant, that you cleanse me of any sin, empty me of self, fill me with thine Holy Spirit. Bless the preaching of God's holy word. We ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. I don't know how often you read the Bible and study the Bible. Sometimes you read it or you hear it preached in a particular passage. But it's a wonderful thing to be able to study the Word of God, read the Word of God, meditate upon the Word of God in the context in which the Word of God is written. Oftentimes we miss so much because we take things out of context. When you read a book or you read an epistle or you read a passage of Scripture, there's a certain message in every passage of Scripture that the Holy Spirit intends for us to be able to get. And looking at Peter, and I know we go sometimes, we miss and we skip, but all of this kind of falls together here in 2 Peter chapter number 1. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 kind of go together. You notice in chapter number 1, it started out telling us about the precious faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a purpose for that. He wanted us to understand God doesn't expect us to act like the rest of the world. In other words, he's saying God's given us something special. It's a precious faith, and every saved person starts out with that same faith. Then he talked about we are to add to that with a diligent effort. I mean, in other words, I'm to put forth some effort that the faith I have is so wonderful and does so much in my life, I want to take it to the next level. And he says, if I add to that, in such a way, I will not be blind in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, I'll come to the point in my life, if I do these things, we shall never fall. In other words, I don't have to stumble and not be where God wants me to be. It was never the will of God and the purpose of God for His children to stop, to go backwards, to be stagnant. We're to be pushing on. After all, this is not our home. We're tabernacling through here. We're just down here for a little while. God has something greater for us, and salvation is just a little taste of it. Just a little taste of what God has in store for us. So Peter talks about that. He ends that chapter by talking about what's going to keep us going in the right direction. He talked about the precious Word of God that we saw at the end of chapter number 1. He says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. He said, I can't tell you to do something without telling you what's going to help you to do it. It's the precious Word of God. And then as he paused there, hopefully he'd gotten his readers and gotten the people he was writing to at a certain level in their Christian life, they can take on chapter number 2. Then he spent some time talking about false prophets, false preachers, false pretenders of the Word of God. Men that will literally take the Bible, twist it with certain words that sound good to get those people to be able to follow man rather than following the Lord Jesus Christ. So he talks about these false prophets that are among us. In other words, what God's trying to build up, Satan's trying to destroy. And he warns us about these people and what they're like. And throughout chapter number 2, he talked about the fact God's not asleep. God knows what's going on. God keeps an eye on them. God's going to deal with them. They don't seem to be worried about God, what He's going to do. They're just going about this thing as if God's never going to do anything at all. And by the way, just because God doesn't judge sin when you do it, doesn't mean He's not going to judge it. Peter was very strong about that, and he wanted people to understand that. He gets back into chapter number 3, and now he goes back to being the pastor, to being the shepherd. He's back to talking to those people with precious faith, those people that he said that wouldn't stumble and fall, those people that believed in the precious Word of God. He says, I've warned you about these false teachers. Then he goes on and talks to them as a lamb, as sheep. And as I mentioned last time, four times in this chapter, number 3, he uses the word beloved. Verse 1, verse 8, verse 14, verse 17. Beloved. He's speaking in the soft words. Beloved. The saved. Those that believe in the Word of God. Those that the false prophets are trying to get to stumble. Beloved. 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 Beloved, he says. After each time that he said beloved to them, he gave a strong admonition to follow. In verses 1 through 7, we saw that last week, the first one. He said, beloved, be mindful. When the Bible talks about be mindful, he's saying, be aware of some things that you've heard, some things that you've read, some things that you've heard preached. Don't fall asleep. And keep in mind, the false prophets were trying to get people not to believe in the precious Word of God. Peter is saying, as a shepherd, as a preacher that loves people, he says, be mindful of what you have heard. Keep these things in mind. And he went on in verse number 1. He talked about this second epistle. Beloved, I now write unto you in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. He says, I'm writing to stir up your mind to remember some things. Then he begins to list these things down here. He talked about what I want you to remember is, I want you to remember the Word of God. As a matter of fact, I want you to remember all of the Word of God. We have no problem remembering some of the Word of God, especially if it fits our situation. He says, but I want you to remember all of the Word of God. And by the way, from Genesis to Revelation, all the Word of God is inspired. There's no such thing as the old folks used to say, they only believe that which was written in red. That's what Jesus says. Let me tell you something. The red and the black, All of it is important, okay? So don't get hung up on saying, I just read what's written in red. All right? All of it, Genesis to Revelation, even that those words that you cannot understand in the Bible, that's inspired too. They weren't put there because God couldn't find anything else to put there. They were put there for a reason, all right? So he says, I want you to remember, I want to remind you to stir up your mind to remember all of the Word of God. And he lists some Old Testament. He talked about what the prophets had talked about. And what he wanted people to remember, keep in mind, the false prophets didn't believe in the judgment of God. They were telling the people, oh, don't worry about that. Enjoy life. Have fun. Do whatever you want to. Live. You're only going to live a certain length of time. Just enjoy life. And he says, remember what has been said. And he emphasized here the thought, the day of the Lord. He talked about the fact that the day of the Lord was coming. And he mentioned of the Old Testament prophets. And by the way, throughout the Old Testament, you'll find throughout there, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. There's coming, right? When you hear that day of the Lord, that's symbolic of judgment day. There's coming a time when God's going to judge some things. And he says, be alert. Now, keep in mind, he's talking about saved folks. He's talking about people who don't believe in what these false prophets. He says, beware of the day of the Lord. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus talked about the day of the Lord. When you hear about the second coming of Jesus Christ, and those of you have been around any length of time, the second coming of Jesus Christ is in two parts. There's what is called the rapture. That is the time that the catching up. The word rapture is not in the Bible, but it literally means a snatching up. There's a time that Jesus is going to come back in the air. And every saved person is going to be snatched out of here. That's the rapture. 7 years later, it's called the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's coming back here to the earth. All right. At that time, he's coming back. We're coming back with him. And that's the revelation. So in between those 7 years, the 7 year, the rapture and the revelation is what is known as the tribulation. The first 3.5 years is the tribulation. The second 3.5 years is the great tribulation. 21 judgments are poured out upon this earth during that period of time. So Peter here writes about us, for those of us who are saved, we need to be aware of the fact that the rapture is going to take place. I don't know when, but any length of time, he can snatch us out of here. So he says, put that in mind. Don't ever lose sight of the fact Jesus is coming again. And by the way, throughout the Bible, whenever you read about the second coming of Jesus Christ, it always ought to motivate and stir people to hunger for holiness. Because when he does come back, we want to be fine living for him, walking with him, being like him. And when everything else begins to fail, ought to be reminded that any moment, any time, Jesus could come back. And so he says, keep that in your mind. And he went on to talk about the fact that the Old Testament and the New Testament had talked about that. And he reminded them in verse number 3 about the fact, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers among you, those who make light of things. In other words, that which is important, they make light of. He says there are going to be always some people there saying, oh, if you hadn't come all of this time, what makes you think he's still coming? And he gave illustrations of how God had created by his word the heaven and the earth. And by the way, he took a watery planet and he made heaven and earth. And then he used the same water by his word to destroy everybody on the face of the earth except 8 men. And Peter's reminding us that, yes, Noah preached over and over and over again, and people mocked him and scoffed everything that he said. Noah, you talk about rain, had rain all of this time in 1 year, and 10 years, and 20 years, and 50 years, and 100 years, and 120 years, and guess what happened? It rained. So just because God didn't rain the first few days, didn't mean he wasn't going to send rain down. And he wants us to understand, you can't judge God based upon what he does at the time, because God doesn't see things the same way. And he talked about verse 7 that there was going to be a time when God was going to judge the whole world. Now we get into verse number 8, we see the second beloved. And he says, "Beloved, be mindful, remember the Old Testament, the day of the Lord is coming. Remember what is said in the New Testament. Remember God is going to judge just like he said." And then he says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing." Now he says, it's one thing to be mindful, but you people need to understand something else. There's some things you don't need to be ignorant about. In other words, you don't need to be confused. And then he begins to describe what this was like. And he says, be not ignorant of this one thing. Time is different with God. God doesn't see the same way that we see. And what he's literally telling us, be not ignorant of what God has done, and be not ignorant of what God is like, and be not ignorant of what God will do. Stop for a moment. It ought to do something to me just to think that in 6 days God created the world.
Amen.
I ought to be able to stop and think and not be ignorant of what God can do. A God who can create the world like the Bible says he did, we can't afford to be ignorant of who that God is. And he says, be not ignorant of time when it comes to God. God is never in a hurry, but he is never late. Never, always. At the right time, God always does what needs to be done. And Peter wants us to understand that. Then he has this verse which most of us here have memorized. Now, think about it in the context. The day of the Lord is coming. The scoffers are saying, he didn't come in Moses' day. He didn't come in Elijah's day. He didn't come in Peter's day. He didn't come in when Jesus was. What makes you think he's coming? So he's trying to make light of what the prophets had said. Well, the Old Testament, what Jeremiah screamed, and what Zechariah said, and Zephaniah said, the scoffers in the day that Peter wrote was making a mockery of that, making light of that. Saying, hasn't come, what makes you think he's going to come? So Peter says, let's not be ignorant of the fact that time is not the same with God as it is with us. 1,000 years and 1 day is the same with God. God doesn't see time. And then he throws this verse in here. He said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. The first thing he wants to understand is God never fails and God never forgets every promise he makes, though it may look like he's delayed in keeping it. Be not ignorant of that. Anytime you read in the Bible that God's made a promise and it hadn't happened in your little finite mind when you thought it should have happened, be not ignorant of the fact that if he made it, it's going to happen. So he says, the Lord is not slack. You think about what God told Abraham. Showed Abraham all the land that he was going to give, east and west and north and south. Here's what I'm going to give your people. They're going to be like the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea. And he showed Abraham that. Abraham lived and died. He went down to Egypt. Stayed 430 years. But guess what? God kept his promise. He didn't see time the same way. And on and on and on. And Isaiah prophesied the coming of Jesus Christ. when he came at the fullness of time. And says, Christians, don't be ignorant, because God's not dealing with the situation as we see it and we think he ought to deal with it. He doesn't see things the same way. He went on to talk about this further. And keep in mind the time that he's talking about. Why the delay? Why hadn't the day of the Lord taken place? Why hadn't God come and judged all this wickedness and judged all this sin? He says, well, first of all, keep in mind God's timetable is not the same as ours. Then he says, secondly, God is patient, but is long-suffering to us. In other words, think about the judgment. Think about hell. You think about where a lost man spends eternity. This God that we sing about tonight, oh, how he loves you and how he loves me. Peter says, I want you to understand, be not ignorant of the fact that he'll keep his promise, but be not ignorant of the fact that he's a patient God. He didn't die for a few people. He died for the world. Has it ever occurred to you that God, the day of the Lord, God may be holding back because there just hasn't been enough people saved yet to fulfill God's eternal plan? So he's patient. He's patient with you and he's patient with me. It doesn't take much to think all of us here, with few exceptions, and I won't point out who they are, you've done something in your life where God should have wiped you off. And the two or three of you think you're perfect enough where you haven't, you ought to hit the altar, assume the invitation, and confess your line. He's patient. He's patient. Why is he so patient? Not willing that, y'all don't underline that little three-letter word, any, should perish. And underline the next three-letter words, but that all, underline that, should come to repentance. You know, faith comes from God. Repentance comes from God. Can you imagine God's given something, but he can't give it to a man that's not ready to receive it? God's not going to make anybody have faith. He's not going to make anybody repent. But he's patient enough to allow enough things to happen in the life that you may come to the point where you can receive what he's given. What a God that we serve. I mean, you're talking about patience. You're talking about loving. You're talking about loving the unlovable. I mean, here he is, gives repentance, gives faith, those two ingredients, what it takes to save a sinner like me, and then he's patient enough to allow me to live long enough and wait long enough to be able to receive what he's given free. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Then in verse 10 he says, but the day of the Lord will come. Mark it down. What he promised is going to come. Judgment day is coming. God is going to judge sin. You may get away with it today. You may run around and dingle around and have your fun and you're a young person here, my mama might not catch you, daddy may not catch you, and the preacher can't catch you, and youth pastor can't run fast enough. But one day, God's going to hem you up, and he's going to deal with it. The day of the Lord is going to come. Mark it down. He's just not going to let you, in your rebellion, change his plan, because he loves a whole lot more people than just you. Can you imagine what happened if God was like one of us? We operate to the point where we can let one person make us mad enough to mess everybody else up. Doesn't happen with God. Because he keeps record all the time of every little thing everybody does. And at the right time, he's going to deal with it. So he tells them about this day of the Lord, this coming. It's going to take place. It's going to come like a thief in the night. I mean, nobody's going to really know. It's going to come unexpectedly. but it's going to come. The heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And everything that we're working here, trying to save in this life and keeping this life, one day, I don't care, you find yourself a vault, put your money in, and your stocks and your bonds and everything, put them in the vault. One day, I don't care what kind of vault you have it in, it's going to burn up. Wipe it out. In other words, God says, there's nothing down here for you that compares to what I had for you up here. So don't set your heart on things of this life. Keep this one thought in mind. Though he hasn't come all of these years, one day, the day of the Lord is going to come. And all that we thought we were storing up down here on earth, we forsook God and forsook church and all of the things that we do as human beings all the time because we set our eyes. For some people, the greatest hope they have and joy is what they can accumulate here in this life. And we're not focusing on what really, really matters. So he says, it's going to all burn up. And then he throws in verse number 11 that connects with verse number 10. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Wow. And then there's a pause. Let's stop for a moment. Seeing that your best accomplishments in this life, seeing that all that you've stored up, seeing that everything that you've worked for and everything that you have just hung on to in this life is going to one day be all dissolved, burned up, done away with. He's talking to us as Christian people. Seeing that, knowing that, not being ignorant of that. He started out, be not ignorant. Not being ignorant that I can't store up anything down here that's going to last for eternity. Whatever I have in eternity, I've got to send it ahead. Can't store it up down here. If I'm not ignorant of that, if I understand that, if that means something to me, if that's in my heart and not just in my head, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in two things? In holy conversation and godliness. In other words, if I understand that the fact that he's coming again, if I understand that the best I have in this life will someday be done away with this, be not ignorant of the fact what I ought to be doing, I ought to be separated in this life from the world and the things of this world and the things that take me away from Him and take me away from worshiping God and loving God and serving God, my manner of living in this life, if I'm not ignorant of the fact that one day it's going to all be gone, I should live separated and wholly devoted to worshiping Him. Wow. That's the manner that the Christian who started off with a precious faith and diligently added to that faith, that didn't stumble when the false preachers came along because they realized it's not about, and by the way, everything that the false teacher was teaching was all about selfishness. Selfish gain, what you could gain out of this life. But the Christian who's not ignorant of what's going on, understand. I can't keep it. I can't take it with me. My desire is to be separated from those things and to spend my life devoted to holiness and serving the Lord. Verse number 8, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. I want to be living expectantly. Every day of my life, I ought to be looking for the great day when Jesus is coming back. I ought to be urging. That phrase, urging, not only means to wait with eager desire, but the Christian ought to be living in expectation of Jesus coming back. And we ought to be doing all that we can to make it happen soon. I got to think about that today. Hasting. Well, let's go back. If the most important thing in the Christian life is Jesus coming back, we ought to do all we can to hasten His return. Don't you agree? Well, one thing in the Bible says that in our prayer, we ought to pray, Thy kingdom come. So if I want Jesus to come back quicker, I ought to be praying a little bit harder for Him to come back. Doesn't that make sense? Every day of our lives, we ought to be praying, Come, Lord Jesus. Take me out of this mess. Hey, by the way, that's a biblical prayer. To hasten His return, pray harder. Some people are scared to pray because they're not living kind of, you know, you kind of hope you hold off a little bit, at least give you time to straighten up, right? We ought to pray to hasten His return. One way to do it by prayer. But then I thought another way. If He's not willing that any should perish, and that all should come to repentance, and if He's holding back from coming because there's not enough people saved yet for Him to come, I can help Him come a little bit faster by having more people get saved. Doesn't that kind of make sense? So maybe if we witness more and live holy and have more people come to Jesus Christ, maybe that number, whatever it is, only God knows, will be there. And Lord Jesus would come. So Peter said, maybe we ought to hasten His coming by praying more and witnessing more. And by the way, we're not going to see more people saved if we don't live differently than the world. You can forget about that. These people out here today are so fed up with church folks. Church folks turn more people away than hard preaching. It's people don't want to be like the church folks that are around me. If that's what church is like, then I don't want that. That's why it behooves all of us to look differently, to act differently. Our music ought to be different. You don't want to go walk into a church and think you're in a nightclub. And you certainly don't want to walk in the church sometimes and think you own some of these jobs. Boy, I tell you. I mean, the newscasters and the news show, everything is centered around ungodliness. And the world's looking for a little bit of light that can show this God that you're talking about is holy enough and you love Him enough to live for Him. May God help us not to be ignorant. Just because God's patient and even puts up with all of our nonsense doesn't mean He's forgotten about it. One day, He's going to keep His promise. And He will judge sin. He would not put His Son on an old rugged cross and judge Him who took our sins upon Him and let us get away with sin. Let's bow our heads in prayer.